If you have your Bibles, Pastor Darrell read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. And this is the second message, the call to quit complaining, message number 2. The call to quit complaining, message number 2. And it's a history of Israel. And it's using Israel as an example. Israel was mightily blessed by God, but they were murmurers and complainers. In verse 10 it says, "Neither murmur ye." And he's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians weren't Jewish. The Corinthians were Gentiles. We visited Corinth and we saw how there were Jews in Corinth, to be sure, but In Greece there, where Corinth is, there was a large number of Christians who came to know Christ as Savior as well as Jews. But it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, just by way of review, we have been looking at the sin of complaining. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 now, just to give you a refresher of the exact passage of Scripture that we're using. It says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." We began by looking at last week the definition of murmuring and disputing, and I'd like to refresh your memory on what those two words mean. Murmuring means to grumble or to complain. The word reflects a bad attitude expressed in grumbling about the circumstances of life, or grumbling about the people that we have to deal with. That's really what's talking about here. It's not to have part in the Christian's life. And you say, well, why not? Well, God works everything according to the counsel of His own will. And we know that God can use all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. And we should not be like those Israelites who God provided food and they grumbled. God provided water and they grumbled. God grumbled, murmured, and complained. They complained about their leaders. They complained about God. And when you are complaining, whether it's about people, whether it's about your circumstances, you're complaining about your Father, God your Father. And we should not be party to that. Now let's move on to disputing. Disputing means arguing, primarily mentally, but it can mean outwardly as well. Arguing outwardly as well. It refers to the interactivity of the mind, which questions, doubts, or judges circumstances that a person finds himself or herself in, or their opinion of others. You shouldn't do this. You should have done that. Murmuring and groaning and complaining. And that's what they did against Moses. They murmured, "Oh, you brought him out here to kill us in the wilderness. We know that." Well, wait just a minute. Remember that God is sovereign. And we need to remind ourselves of the fact that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We shouldn't think it strange when difficulties and trials come into our life. And then we groan, and basically we're blaming God about the whole thing, or blaming others about the whole thing, when we should just keep our fat mouths shut. Murmuring is basically the outward display of emotions shown in complaining, nitpicking, fault-finding, and criticizing. Disputing is rationalization that takes place in your mind and amplifies the dissatisfaction and blames the other person. Oftentimes, it amplifies the dissatisfaction a person has with his or her circumstances or with others. Now, there's a very clear command. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, it doesn't take a Greek scholar to figure out what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says. It says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." In other words, to state it real simply, quit complaining. Quit complaining. Today we're going to focus on the reasons we should quit complaining, because The Apostle Paul gives us a real good idea why we should quit complaining. Three things. We should quit complaining for our own sake. We should quit complaining for the sake of the unsaved. And we should quit complaining for the sake of our pastors. Say, huh? Yeah. You know, one of the most difficult things it is you preach your heart out, you minister to people, you try and work with them, and then they're just, sometimes they're just like the children of Israel. They murmur against the leadership, and they complain against the advice, and they're upset, and nothing makes them happy. We'll get to that point. I'll see you that. Let's look at number one. Quit complaining for your own sake. Verse 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke. Without rebuke. Evidently, the believers were complaining. They were complaining to God. They were complaining about God. They were complaining to each other. They were complaining about each other at Philippi there. They were arguing with each other. And as a result, they were not without fault. And basically, they had poor testimonies among each other because they're complaining about each other and criticizing each other and nitpicking each other. But they also had a bad testimony from unbelievers. You know, we ought to quit complaining and grumbling and behaving more like children of God. We are to behave more like children of God. Now, turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." So if you're connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have peace. But it says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, we sing the song, "Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" No, it's not going to happen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 to remind you of what we already saw in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake." You know, if you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be people who don't like it. Do you know that? There's going to be people who don't like it. There's going to be people who malign you, criticize you, say bad things about you, try and make you look like the fool. But we need to be willing to be fools for Christ, though nobody likes to be looked at as a fool. So it isn't anything new. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved," he's writing again, "beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he is spoken evil of, on your part he is glorified." It says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief," and so on and so on and so on. So, whether we like it or whether we not, we live in this day, and this day is a veil of tears. There's going to be times where we have difficulties and times when we have trials. But don't waste your time murmuring and complaining. Spend your time pouring out your heart before God, asking him to intervene for you, to be able to see you through. Because as we read, or as Pastor Darrell read, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to men." Your brothers and sisters in Christ have found themselves in the same thing. But God is faithful. He's able to will with the temptation, make a way of escape. That doesn't mean get you out of it. He's to see you through it. It's what it means. That ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Though I didn't quote it exactly correctly. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the first word, blameless. As believers, we are to strive to live blameless lives. The word translated blameless means to be irreproachable. It carries with it the idea to give nobody an occasion to accuse you legitimately for having done wrong. It means that believers are to live so that others cannot rightly, sometimes they do it falsely, but they can't rightly point the finger at you and accuse you. However, blameless does not mean sinless perfection. There isn't any one of us here who is sinless. Not you, not me, not anybody. All believers are called to live out the salvation that God has worked in them. We're to progress in our spiritual maturity. We're to be more spiritually mature as the day by day, the week by week, the month by month, the year by year. We have to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are to live so that others cannot rightly point their accusing finger at them and place blame there. Now, that's what blameless means. So what about harmless? Well, harmless is a very similar word. It means to be innocent, unmixed, undiluted, and without mixture of deceit. The word was used of wine, and not all wine is alcoholic, by the way, but the word was used of wine which had not been diluted in strength. That's what the word harmless meant, unmixed, undiluted. And so what that's saying to us as believers is simply this. Believers are to live a pure life. They're to live a life that isn't mixed with ulterior motives. They're to live a life that is not mixed with evil or sin, and grumbling is a part of that sin. We're not to dilute our life with grumbling and complaining and moaning and groaning. And then it says we're to be without rebuke. This means, again, to have an unblemished reputation in reality, unblemished in reputation, that is, and unblemished in reality, and reputation in reality. Persons against whom no charge of transgression can be justly laid. It's saying what Paul has said. He said it three different ways here. He said very clearly that we are to be blameless, and we are to be harmless, and we are to be without rebuke. Now, having said that, I would like to remind you about the context we find this in. And the context that we find blameless, harmless, and without rebuke is Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What I'm telling you is this. It is not possible to live this kind of a life that is blameless and harmless and without rebuke, if you're trying to live it in your own power. You can't live that kind of life. You can't live it in your own power. You need to be connected to the vine, as we looked at John chapter 15 last week. I am the vine and ye are the branches. You know, we need to get the life-giving sap out of the vine. Who's the vine? The vine is Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, it takes more than a Sunday morning service to be able to connect to the Lord Jesus Christ. How long would you last if you ate once a week? Some of us could last quite a while. But you wouldn't last real long and you'd start being going down spiritually. All I'm saying to you is that I eat physically every day something. And we need to eat spiritually every day. We need to be connected to the vine. And we need to not just come to the Lord Jesus Christ when it pleases us or when it's convenient for us or when we're saying, "Ah! Help!" We need to be daily connected to the vine. Jude 24. There's only one chapter, but if you turn to Jude 24, Jude's a very interesting book. Years ago, I preached through the book of Jude, was looking at some of those notes again, because Jude's basically on apostasy. We certainly are living in an apostate world. But I read this a lot of times at the very end of at the very end of our prayer. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Do you see that? When you abide in the vine, when you are connected up with the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ is calling the shots in your life, when you're getting that infusion of your spiritual food from the Lord and from his word, "Now unto him that is able to" what? "Keep you from falling and help you to live that holy life and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." You know, grumbling and complaining are to have no place in the Christian's life. When we find it, we need to confess it as sin and repent of it. When we grumble and complain, we reflect poorly on our Heavenly Father. Do you realize all the time it takes to grumble and complain? Do you realize that? I remember when I was a kid, my dad gave me a job to do, and I just got all put out about it. "I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. It's gonna, where do I start? What am I going to do?" He just said, "Shut up and get busy and start doing what I told you to do." And you know what? When I shut up and got busy and started doing what he told me to do, guess what? I was able to accomplish what he told me to do. You know, sometimes we look at the challenges and the difficulties of life and we see it like a big elephant. You know, it's a big elephant before us, and how am I ever not, you know. Some long time ago, I either read or somebody told me, "Do you know how you eat an elephant? You know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. Do you know how you confront the huge tasks that come into your life, the difficulties you come into your life? You one step at a time. God, give me wisdom to know how to approach this problem, how to deal with this problem, because, Lord, I don't want to reflect poorly on you." Here were the Philippians, and they had a bad testimony among each other because they were groaning and complaining about each other. And as they're groaning and complaining about each other, they're basically groaning and complaining about their God. Now let's look at number two. We need to quit complaining because of the sake or for the sake of the unsaved. 15b says, Philippians 2:15b says, "In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." The second reason to not complain is the negative effect that it has on the unsaved. When a Christian complains, it has a negative effect on the unsaved. You know, Philippi, where these believers lived, where Paul was writing to them, was a place of pagan worship and the wickedness that was associated with that pagan worship. I don't have time to tell you all, but there's just, they worshiped Isis, they worshiped Osiris, they worshiped a bunch of other pagan gods and goddesses. But there's one, the mother goddess called Sibyl. And she was the goddess of nature and fertility. And her priestesses led the people in sexually debauched ceremonies. I tried to pick my words tactfully. You could say huge sexual orgies if you wanted to, and that would be the same. And you know how they got them all involved in this? With wild music, drumming, dancing, and drinking. They had drinking, dancing, drumming, wild music. And not only that, listen to this. This is how the Philippians and all those in Macedonia, because Philippi was in the nation or the area of Macedonia, her male devotees castrated themselves, after which they were given women's clothing and assumed female identities. Boy, that sounds a whole lot like today for a lot of that. And now we can see why Paul goes back and he draws from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, because Paul knew the word of God, and he drew this from Deuteronomy 32 verse 5, a crooked and perverse nation. I find it interesting that the Greek word translated crooked means warped and twisted. Boy, weren't they warped and twisted? They were warped and twisted. We live in a warped and twisted nation as well. Not only that, we see that there's another word here. We look at the word perverse. Perverse means the same thing. Perverse means to be distorted and twisted. So he says they've distorted the truth. They've twisted everything. They're perverse. They're twisted. He says that's where you live. But you know what you're supposed to do in the midst of that context? He told the Philippian believers they were to shine as lights in the world. You know what we're to do today? We're to shine as lights in the world. What does that mean? That means that we don't involve ourselves in that type of a lifestyle. That further means that not only don't we involve ourselves in that type of a lifestyle, we live a completely holy lifestyle. That also means that we don't moan and groan and complain, because the unsaved say, their God can't do anything for them. Why should we listen to them? I'm thinking of what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, that's difficult, if not impossible, to let your light shine when you're griping and complaining. The lost world is going to pay little attention to a Christian who's always whining and griping and criticizing and complaining. You know what they figure? They're figuring, their God couldn't help them. What's he going to do for me? You know, if anybody has reason to be joyful, it's us. We know the end of the story. For the suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us through Christ Jesus. You know, yes, varying degrees of difficulties throughout the Christian community. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask prayer, because we should, providing your prayer, you know, is not one of griping and complaining as you're sharing that prayer, or revealing little tidbits. No, genuine prayer is what I'm talking about. But you know, you get on the woe is me thing, and that just blunts your testimony. I mean, there's two kinds of Christians. There's the Job-type Christian, and Job said, though he slay me, still will I trust in him. And then there's the Job's wife-type of Christian. Job, just curse God and die. So where do you fall? That's for you to figure out. You want the lost world to look to you in their time of crisis and see a God who has been able to take you through the tribulations and trials of life. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Are we going to have tribulations and trial? Yes. Are some of you going through tribulations and trial? Yes. Will the rest of us who aren't immediately going through tribulations and trials, will we go through some more? Yes. But you know what? It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Let's move on to point number 3. For the sake of your pastor. 16b says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, I can identify with the Apostle Paul here. You know, sometimes I think, why do I bother to study and get up here and preach my heart out? You say, well, why do you say that, preacher? Because those who sit and listen to the reproving, the rebuking, the exhorting, the encouraging, the direction, you know what? It seems like a lot of times it goes in this ear and out the other. And you see people get involved in the snare of the devil. And I had somebody say to me the other day, you know, preacher, you ought to preach on this. And that's all right. If you're hitting, it's okay. You can say you ought to preach on this. And I said, well, why don't you go on sermon audio? Because I did a 6-week series on that on Sunday evenings. And you know what? They weren't any place to be found. The Apostle Paul was concerned. You see, he put a lot of time and a lot of effort in the Philippian believers. He worked hard to teach and disciple people. And then he knew that one day they were going to meet again at the Bema Seat of Christ, and Paul wanted reason to be able to rejoice. However, if the Philippians converts didn't grow, and if they continued moaning and groaning and complaining and griping, there was going to be little to rejoice because they wouldn't be able to get much reward when they were in heaven. You know, he wanted them to be shining lights before the lost world, and he didn't want them to be whining and griping and criticizing and complaining about how tough it was to be a Christian or the trials and tribulations that they had to face in life. See, what he tried to do was give them the tools and the direction to be overcomers. To be overcomers. Now, I wish I could stand up here before you and tell you that I never gripe and I never complain, but then you'd ask my wife and you'd find out that was a lie. And then Michael could tell you that's a lie because sometimes I gripe to him. You say, why to him? Well, he's the chairman of the deacons, and he prays for me regularly, so I tell him things that are on my heart oftentimes, and others of you here. But is that right? No, it's not right if the preacher does it. It isn't right if the people do it, because you're wasting your time and you're wasting your energies if you gripe and complain and you don't share it with somebody who can do something about it. And you know who that is? That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to God through Christ. But I want to be able to rejoice. I want to be able to rejoice when we all stand at the Bema Seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes now I think it's so futile because you tell people and then they go off into immorality. They get themselves involved in drugs or drinking. They go, they hurt other believers in the church. They run off with their mouth and say stupid, idiotic, sinful things. But Paul says, I want to rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, friends, what you have here is 3 good reasons to quit complaining. Number 1, for your own sake. Number 2, for the sake of the unsaved. And number 3, for the sake of your pastor. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. I wouldn't want to face the things that I faced in life and be unsaved. I don't think I could make it. I'd like to close with what Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, 10 through 14. Now the air conditioning comes on after I've sweat up this suit. It says, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that something? Man, I'm glad I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know the blessed things that you are missing. You know, I would just say to you, as the days go on, you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because He will see you through. He will see you through. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.